Good morning, and thank you for that opening. You've nailed quite a number of the themes that we'll be looking at. Organize myself a little bit here. Seeing the image of the goat here on the signboard, heard an interesting story a few days ago. A young family had invited the older preacher for dinner, and while dinner was in preparation, the preacher asked the young son what they were having for dinner, and he said, "Goat." "Goat? Are you sure?" "Yeah, because I heard Daddy say, well, this is as good a time as any to invite the old goat for dinner." Have you ever noticed that God doesn't do things our way? The answers to our prayers come in His timing, not in ours. And the way He answers our prayers isn't usually the way we had anticipated. And then there's the people He chooses to use. Now, we could construct a long list of inadequate, unsuitable, unprepared people that God has used over the ages. And we'd include some in more recent history as well. See how many of these you can identify. A prostitute who became one of the ancestors of the Lord Jesus. Who is that? Rahab. An adulterous king whom God describes as a man after His own heart. David. A man whose wife became a prostitute so that he could be prepared to speak to the nation. I see some puzzled look on people's faces. Hosea. A religious extremist who is responsible for the imprisonment and death of many Christians. Saul. A 75-year-old man and his 65-year-old wife to birth a nation. Abram and Sarah. Very simply, God does things His way for His purposes in His time. And by His grace, we get to be part of what He's doing, in spite of our being rebellious, insubordinate, unprepared, inadequate, ungifted, and generally unsuitable, at least in our own eyes. And that's the difference between our lower story and God's upper story. Last week, Phil introduced us to the beginnings of the story. God's story of His self-revelation and His intentions for us. He created this universe just the way He wanted it. He put us on the earth. And then He pronounced that everything was very good. But then we chose to throw it all away. We chose to go off on our own, rebelling against the One whose love made it all possible. So God escorted our parents out of the garden And then, and I find this an interesting phrase, we usually read it differently. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And it's not to keep us out, but to guard the way to it. Anyway, the story keeps on going. Sometime later, not sure how long, our ancestors attempted to build a tower, and God had to interrupt that construction project. And a little later, our rebellion had become so entrenched that the Lord God had to eradicate most of humanity. So that's what God did, but He spared Noah and his family. And then some indeterminate time later, if you're following in your Bible, we're starting on about page 17, I think. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Take note of God's ways. By faith, now listen, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Think about that for a minute. God chooses a less than promising couple to start unfolding His plans. Both Abram and Sarai are getting up in years, and Sarai's been unable to conceive even as a young woman. Both had been raised and had prospered in an idol-worshipping pagan culture. But somehow the sovereign Lord got a hold of Abram to the point of this man's willing obedience. I really wish that Abram had left an autobiography. I'd love to hear his testimony. How did that happen? But this leads us, Abraham just left. He picked up and went. So our first point is, what is faith? By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now, think about what's going on here. Abraham couldn't go down the street to the travel agent to find out where the hotels were on the way, because God hadn't told him what direction to go. He couldn't Google Canaan. Well, for starter, God hadn't told him where he was headed. Besides, the internet didn't work very well. But somehow, Abraham's relationship with God was good enough that he trusted Him and went even though he didn't know where he was going. No brochures, no maps, no hotel or restaurant reservations, only his GPS, his God positioning system. Faith is obeying God, even when we don't know where we're going. That's faith. Believing God enough to obey, even when we do not understand, even when we do not know the way. Most often, God doesn't show us the way, except one step. Just the next step. That's all. Just the next step. And then the next one. Now, Abram's journey was long. I don't know how long it took him to reach Shechem down there by Jerusalem. I expect it took many months. Flocks and herds don't travel very quickly. And I expect that they're probably only able to average, depending on the time of year and all that, maybe 5 kilometers a day. The distance from Haran to Shechem was something like 800 kilometers. You do the arithmetic, that makes the journey, at best, 5 or 6 months. At best. And the earlier part of the story is that while Abram had been in Ur, he had been called. And they'd made a stop at Haran. And then he made the trip later when after his father had died. Made the rest of the trip. So we're talking the total travel time here, a couple of years, something like that. Not short, but he went. That's a modern Bedouin tent, but once in the new land, surely, I mean, he's been promised kids. God said he would make him a great nation. Well, you can't have a nation with just 2 people. So, surely the first order of business in the new land, once the tents were set up and the flocks and herds tended to, would be having a family. But no go. Sarah was, she continued unable to conceive. Nothing changed. 5 years. 10 years pass. No kids. Abram's now 85. Sarah is 75. It's just not getting any easier. Now, Sarah was as eager to have a child as Abram was, so they concocted a plan to help God out. Obviously, God needs some help here. And the plan was that Hagar, Sarai's much younger slave, would become a surrogate mother, and that Abram would father the child. And so they went ahead, and Ishmael was born. And now, Ishmael's birth brought no end of trouble to the household. Hagar gloated and boasted about her fertility and Sarai's inability to conceive. And that drove Sarai to distraction, and angry words were exchanged, and ultimately Hagar and Ishmael were booted out of the camp. And Ishmael's descendants have been a source of grief and aggravation for the other descendants of Abraham ever since. Ever noticed how when we get an idea and we try to help God out, doesn't usually work?
But God's plans, give them a chance, are better. Much better. But think of this. 13 years pass. Another 13. Abram is now 99. Sarai is 89. Somehow it must have looked like they had misheard God. It can't be. How could they have a child now? It made no sense, at least from the perspective of the lower story. And then Abram had another late night encounter with God. And God had the audacity to change their names. Abram, exalted father, a title speaking perhaps of his status in the little community that was their household, became father of multitudes. Yeah, right. And Sarai, my princess, became princess. Sarai became Sarah. Now this change of name would have been a cruel joke, but that it was God who did it. But initially the new names only seemed to emphasize what they were not and what they did not have. But then God said, I'm going to bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. And what was Abraham's response? He fell face down and he laughed. And he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Utterly ridiculous. Not long later, Abraham and Sarah entertained guests. And the guests reiterated God's promise. And they got a similar response. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. And Sarah, and Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years. We've heard that already. Sarah was past the age of childbearing, just a little bit. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? So in due time, the child Isaac was born. Isaac means laughter. Both parents laughed at the promise. But when situations look impossible to us, God gets the last laugh. Always. So our second point, how can I express faith in the way I live? Paul, the religious extremist, put it this way. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be.
Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. If you realize that God created all this, then, you can probably arrange for a child. So faith is believing God against all hope. Even when the situation looks absolutely hopeless, improbable, impossible, believe God. But God had not yet finished forming Abraham into the person he needed him to be. So something like 15 years later. So young Isaac, one author put it, he says, was just about to get his camel driver's license when Abraham has another encounter with God. God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you about. Absolutely unbelievable. I don't think you have to be a parent to appreciate how difficult it must have been for Abraham to pack up that morning and go. I don't think I would have gone, frankly. Good thing I wasn't Abraham. But so often we just cannot see beyond the lower story. We need to learn and to remember how limited and how limiting our earthly perspective really is. From a logical, rational, predictable perspective, nothing that God had said to Abraham really had made much sense. In the limited perspective of our lower story, God's ideas seldom make a lot of sense. Do not eat from this tree. Why not? What's the matter with that tree? Build a big boat when there's no water for miles. Don't build it in the garage. Don't build it in the basement. It's big. Pack up and leave your household, your homeland. Sell all you have and give to the poor. Huh? Love your enemies. What? But this is all part of the upper story. God's story. It's part of God's purpose to bring us back to Him. How many of you watched the mini-series, The Bible, last year? Or was it this winter, past winter? Did you notice how the actor that played Sarah responded in this situation? I thought the actress had it nailed when she realized where Abraham was going and what he was going to do. Her outrage, her grief, her despair, perfectly portrayed. Years ago, I remember one speaker in sharing this story had Abraham mutter to Isaac as they were
climbing the mountain. What am I going to tell your mother? Well, faith is trusting God even when the story just does not make sense. Abraham obeyed. And you really have to put yourself into his shoes to realize the tremendous cost of his obedience. Abraham obeyed in spite of the absolutely incredible nature of God's command. Maybe he'd become used to God's doing strange things and having them turn out okay in the end. I don't know. But Hebrews comments that Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Wow. Now that's faith. As it happened, Abraham had just raised the knife to kill his son when he was interrupted by God and told that God himself was providing the sacrifice. Okay? The animal caught in the thicket. What's the point of the story? Why is it recorded? God had tested Abraham and found him to be faithful, even to the point of potentially losing his one and only son, through whom the promise of God was to be fulfilled. We'll see in our later studies that this incident in the lower story prefigures the climax in God's upper story. The sacrifice of God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. Mount Moriah happens to be the hill where Jerusalem is built. And the ram was caught by its head in a thorn bush. Does that point to any direction? The crown of thorns that Jesus wore on his way to the cross. Well, Isaac was spared by the grace of God, just like we are. He grew up and married a young woman named Rebecca. And I'm sure if we had been writing this story, the business of nation building would now finally be off to a flying start. But no. It's something like 20 years before their dreams of a child were fulfilled. And when they were, there were twins. Jacob, the cheat. And Esau, the hairy one, were born to them. And the story of struggle continued. Now, we don't have a lot of time. It's already noon. But eventually, Jacob received a new name. And we know him mostly as Israel. Although sometimes the names go back and forth. He became the father of 12 sons and a daughter. And his sons became the heads of tribes bearing their names. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Okay, so something like 20, 22 centuries passes. And one of Abraham's descendants comes with a commission from God the Father, a commission to bear our sin on a cross to die in our place. Because of that one act, because God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, all the world can be blessed through Abraham, just as God promised. Now just take a look at this whole story, if you will. I don't know how God is calling you or has called you. Try not to get stuck at Haran. But, you know, things happen. I understand that. But do you feel unprepared? Unworthy? Faithless, maybe? God didn't take Abraham on this journey right at the beginning of his relationship with him. I mean, Abraham was 75 years old. I suspect that he had been in contact with God over the previous, say, 30 to 50 years. That relationship had been developing. Unfortunately, we don't know very much about it. But it doesn't really matter. God can use you. It doesn't matter where you're starting from. I've always taken comfort in the thought that God managed to use Balaam's ass. Okay? He managed to use the animal to do his work. Well, if he can do that, he can use me. And he can use you too. And it may be that by your faithful obedience, by your trusting God when things don't look right, when the situation is absolutely impossible, it may be that through you, God will bless others. And that God's heart himself will be blessed because of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story. Thank you for allowing us a glimpse of your upper story. Lord, we don't really understand what all you're doing. You've given us wayside markers. Milestones, as it were. You've shown us a few things, and yet, Lord, we find in our own lives that things frequently are difficult to figure out. But Father, help us to trust you, to lean on you, to be ready to obey, even when it doesn't really make a lot of sense. Help us to be ready to go where you lead us, Father, that you may be glorified in us and that we might be a blessing to those around us. And we give you our thanks for the opportunity, for the privilege of being part of what you're doing. In Jesus' name. Amen.